I want to speak to you about something that God has been stirring in my heart. You know, the Bible says that as you see the day approaching, you should gather together more and more, and you should encourage one another, and that we should provoke one another to love and to good works. And so that's what is in my heart this morning, is to provoke you to love and to good works. And I'm grateful that you are here. I consider it a privilege to speak to you and an honor to speak to you. And I give honor to every one of you. But I want to speak this morning to the believers, and I want to encourage you that we are living in the last days. We are living in a time where the scriptures are being fulfilled before our eyes. And I don't understand how anybody could be asleep in this world right now with everything that is going on around us. It is a perplexing moment and time. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about wax museums and extinction. If we don't worship God, we will become extinct. And a wax museum is simply an image of a life that used to be. But there's no more life. And dotted across the United States of America, and I'm sure elsewhere around the world, are churches who used to have life, but now they only have the image of what they used to be. Without worship, God implanting into us His life, His love, His person, then there will be very little that we give birth to. We will just propagate religion from one generation to the next. And I believe religion is probably the most destructive thing that has ever moved across this planet. But I believe that the heart and the life of Jesus Christ is that I have come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. I did not come to give you a gimmick or a program or a strategy or a denomination or a religion. I came to give you life. And that life is in the Son of God. It is real. It is tangible. It's life changing. It has changed many of our lives, to which we are so grateful to the Lord. Most of you have understood prophecy. Many of you may have not understood it. You may not understand where we are right now in the world. But some of you have. You've been in church long enough. Maybe you've been in church most of your life, and you've understood that nation will rise against nation. Earthquakes in divers places. Last week there was an earthquake on the Florida-Alabama line, a 4-point earthquake. Just things like that, the pandemics, the natural disasters, the calamities that are going on. Last year, a Category 5 just wiped out Panama City. It's wiped out now another one in Lake Charles. These things are increasing. The Bible talks about it being like birth pains. And the Bible says that as you, and I'm talking to you as believers and those of you watching by internet, the Bible says as you see that day approaching, you are not to withdraw from the assembly. You are to gather together more and more as you see that day approaching. Now, there's a reason why the world does not want us to gather. It's satanic. The devil knows the power that is in the church of Jesus Christ. And he's afraid of that power being unleashed upon this world, which I believe he cannot prevent it, because God doesn't need numbers. He just needs faith and belief in a people that will believe God to do what he said he will do. And so there's a reason the world wants us to stay home, but there's a reason God wants us to get together. In our Pentecostal circles, we believe in prophecy. We believe in discernment of spirits. We believe in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. We believe in faith and in miracles. We believe in these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. We're all going to go out tomorrow into this world that is infested with confusion and fear. And all of those that believe in the Pentecostal way of life, that forsake the fellowship of the assembly together, they cannot give a prophecy over the internet from their bedrooms and their homes. There's a word today that we need from the Lord. There's a prophecy, a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge that is desperately needed for somebody, for the things that you're going to face tomorrow. We need that body of Christ intact. And so the Bible says, as you see that day approaching, which we see it approaching, gather together more and more, and we are to encourage one another, we're to provoke one another, which is to stir up one another to love and to good works. And so that is my desire this morning. This message is entitled, For God's Sake, Do Something. And I'm talking to you as a believer. And I say to every one of you as a believer, for God's sake, do something. The sad fact of the matter is that a lot of Christians are going to live their life doing far less than what God intended them to do. I remember Brother Clendenin, and I can oftentimes hear this voice speaking in my spirit what he had said. God is not going to judge you simply for what you did, but what you could have done. And that haunts me because I want God to do everything he wants to do through my life. That's why I try to run as hard as I can. I'm old enough to have witnessed it, and I'm young enough to remember it, when Carl Lewis was running in the final leg of the Olympics, and he was the last runner, the strongest runner, and we were a little bit behind, and they passed the baton off to Carl Lewis, and when he grabbed the baton, you could hear him begin to scream, "Yes! Yes! Yes!" And somebody running around the track would say, "What?" And he said, "I was born for this." And he passed everyone up. And the United States won in that relay race. I was born for this. I was born for this moment. I was chosen by God to be alive now. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God says to me, for God's sake, do something before you meet God. For God's sake. And a lot of Christians don't do much because they're waiting for heaven to move. But heaven is waiting for you to move. The Bible says in Matthew 18, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Heaven's waiting for us. Do you think God's waiting to bring revival? Do you think like we're trying to twist, come on God, when are you going to care? When are you going to love? When are you going to help our communities? And God, what are you talking about? When are you going to do it? When are you going to step up for me, stand up for me, speak for me? We were at a restaurant last week. Our family was on vacation and we took some days off. It was very nice. And we were at a restaurant and this man sitting next to me, it was a young couple and they were sitting next to me. He just said really loud, "Jesus Christ." And I just turned and I looked at him. And then I looked back at my table and I saw he was laughing. And I could hear him whisper something about me looking at him to the girl that he was sitting with. So I looked back at him and I addressed the situation. I said, "You called the name of my Lord. I thought he might have been with you." But obviously he wasn't. I wanted to see if he was there. "That's my God you're talking about." And that was about it. But I'll tell you, it was a confrontational moment. And I thank God for the courage of the Holy Spirit to stand up for the Lord. Yeah. Hayden was telling me a testimony. Maybe he'll share it tonight. He was leaving, I think, from Rouse's. And sometimes the employees go sit on the bench. I won't talk about it a lot. But he went to his car. And he felt the Holy Spirit move him to go back and talk to the man. He ended up talking to him and witnessing to him. Some great things happened. And maybe he'll share that with us tonight. I believe we've been provoked by Felix and Andrew and Ben and Billy with being equipped and going into our communities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for Andrew and preaching Wednesday night, even breaking his toes to give a message on brokenness. It's just so good of you. It's just so wonderful. And Felix just being led of the Holy Spirit. Putting the message he had studied all week to the side and standing in here Sunday morning saying, "Y'all, I just really believe God's moving me in a different direction." Isn't it wonderful to have pastors like this? Praise the Lord. Just to be led of the Holy Spirit. But we're to provoke ourselves and one another to love and to good works. And that is what I desire. And a lot of believers really end up doing nothing or not much because they say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how the Holy Spirit's leading me. What if it's not God? What if I step out there and I totally make a fool of myself and I mess up? Well, join the club. I will assure you and I will promise you that any pastor that has served for any length of time will have to admit before God, I made a multitude of mistakes. There was a multitude of things that I was striving to do in the Lord, only to find out those things just came to a dead halt. But it was in that God opened the door over here. God opened the door over there. And I want to tell you this little story. It's a true story. It's from 1 Samuel. And David has been anointed the king of Israel. He's done some great things. And in all of these accomplishments of David early on in his life, King Saul is extremely jealous of him. And so in his jealousy of him, he seeks David and wants to kill him and he wants to hunt him. So David goes down to the cave of Adullam. And David is depressed in the cave of Adullam. He's discouraged. He's in despair. The greatest of servants, the greatest of people get depressed and despair. So don't be discouraged if you are. God brings you out of that. And the way God chose to bring David out was sending him 400 men who were depressed and in despair. They were in debt. They were wanted. They were on the run. And they all meet up with David in the cave of Adullam. And David just makes this decision. You hear no word from God. But David just says, you know what? I'm going to be your captain. And we're going to do something. And we're not going to sit in this cave and be depressed the rest of our life. We're going to do something. And so David mounts up and he's going to take these men who would become known as David's mighty men. And they would go and do the most awesome things throughout all of Israel against Israel's enemies. And so David took, before any of this happened, he leaves the cave of Adullam and he brings his mom and dad. And he goes into Moab and he goes to the king of Moab. Listen to this. He goes to the king of Moab and he tells the king of Moab, would you take my father and mother and watch over them for me until I know what God's going to do with me? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to have trouble. I don't know if my family's going to be killed. I don't know if my family's going to be persecuted. God has not told me what's going to happen to me. God has not told me what's going to happen to my family. So in an effort to protect my parents, I can't sit around and do nothing the rest of my life. For God's sake, I've got to do something. And not sure what is going to happen. I love the story of Paul when he had ministered and he had filled up everything he was given to do. And his hands were innocent of the blood of all the people that were in that region. And he said, my work's done here. I want to go to Asia. I haven't had a word from heaven. I haven't heard a voice from God, but it's a desire in my heart and I want to go to Asia and I want to preach the gospel. So he begins to move to Asia. He doesn't know. He doesn't hear a word from God, but Paul's not the kind of believer that sits around and does nothing. For God's sake, I've got to do something. So this is where I want to go. This is where I'm going to go. And in that meantime, he has a vision of a man from Macedonia saying to Paul, come over here. And you know, well, that's the will of God for me. I was going to go here, wasn't sure, but now I'm sure I have to go to Macedonia. We understand that the three Hebrew children, when they were confronted with worshiping this idol that they had built, they didn't know what was going to happen to them, but for God's sake, they had to do something. And they're not going to bow to this idol, and they're about to be thrown into a fiery furnace, and they're confronted by the king, and they make this statement, we don't know if God's going to save us. We don't know if God's going to deliver us from this fire. But this is what we do know. We're not going to bow to these idols. And we're going to serve the Lord our God. That's what they knew. They did something for God's sake. Jonathan, when he was with his servant and Israel was at war. And Jonathan said, let's scale this hill. And when we get to the top of the hill, we will confront a battalion of Philistines. And it'll just be me and you, my armor bearer. Are you up for this? If I was his armor bearer, I said, get somebody else. But the armor bearer says, my heart is with you, Jonathan. Whatever you decide to do, I am by your side. They scale the hill. They come to the top. The Philistines confront them. And Jonathan turns back to his armor bearer. He says, the Lord has favored us. We didn't know until we got up here. We didn't have the assurance of victory. As a great friend of mine, Jeremy Prochaska, said, there wasn't the assurance of victory, but there was the possibility of it. Praise God. Jonathan didn't go up there assured by God he was going to win, but he went up there with the possibility that he could. He did something for God's sake, and it wasn't always clear, and he didn't always know what it was. And then these mighty men of David, they begin to do exploits in the world. One of them goes and kills in a field of warriors. He kills 800 of them by himself. That's just unconscionable. How does one man kill 800 people? You believe that? I believe it all. Absolutely, I believe that. The supernatural strength and power of God. Samson killed a whole 1,500 people with a donkey's jawbone. He did it by the power and the strength of God. Another man goes to an Egyptian who's very stout Egyptian warrior, walks up to him, takes the spear out of his hand, and then kills the Egyptian with his own weapon. Another one defends an acre of land for the sake of David. One night, David is sitting around with his men saying, while they're near Bethlehem, saying, I sure would love a cup of cold water from Bethlehem's well, which is where David was from. Well, three of his men hear it. And what the king wants, the king gets. And if the king wants a drink of cold water from Bethlehem's well, then by God we'll go get it, surrounded by the Philistines and the enemies of God. And they go into Bethlehem and they get the water and they bring it back to David. And David understands this is not just water, this is your blood. You could have died doing this. And then another man goes out. And he sees a lion in a pit on a cold day. And he wants to kill the lion. But because he's in line with David, he doesn't just kill it like most men would. The lion's in a pit. We probably would have stood above the pit, throwing spears into the pit and killing the lion that, but not this guy. No, anybody can do that. But to be a mighty man, you've got to do something that's different. So he jumped down into the pit with the lion. And he killed the lion hand to hand or hand to paw with that lion. And he killed it and he dragged it out of the pit. And he walks back to the campfire of all of David's men and all of David's soldiers because they weren't all mighty men. And maybe some of them sitting around this fire talking about, oh, one day I'm going to do this for David. One day I'm going to do this for David. One day I'm going to do this for David. Here comes this man out of the shadows in the night and he throws a lion at the people's feet and he said, I did it. It's like the women that came to the tomb. When they came to the tomb desiring to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, one day we're going to give Jesus everything. One day I'm going to give Jesus my ointment. I'm going to go and anoint the body of Jesus that was crucified and put into that grave and didn't have a proper burial. I'm going to go do it, but they didn't get to. But a woman who broke into Simon the Pharisee's house and laid at his feet and opened up her alabaster vessel and poured it all out upon him would say to women and men throughout the ages, I did it. I didn't spend my life saying, oh, one day I'm going to do something for God. I did it. Praise God she did. And praise God for the people who do something for God. And they do great things for God. Now I want to talk about the blessing of God upon your life. Because I want you to understand that David's mighty men did what they did because they were joined to David. They were given supernatural help. Because they were joined to David. And if these men could go do that in the world of soldiers and armies and military strategy, please listen to me. What is the possibility for us today to go into this world that is haunted by hell and fear? And because we're joined with Jesus Christ, not do much more than what David's mighty men did. And I'm not talking about war and destruction and swords and spears. We don't fight that battle. But I'm talking about fighting hell. pushing back the darkness, seeing men and women and boys and girls come to Jesus Christ, going into people that are killing and looting and stealing and rioting, and seeing them come to Jesus Christ and putting their faith in Him, because we actually have love, the love of God for all people. To believe God to do that. Where's the courage? Where's the audacity? Where's the belief and the faith? It's easy to sit back and watch it on our TVs. It's easy sometimes to even have a prayer meeting about it. But who's the one that's going to go? Who's the one that's going to do it? I was watching a video of a preacher in the midst of a riot. And he went in, he just began to preach Jesus Christ. He wasn't preaching anything political, he was just preaching the Lord. And all of a sudden, a gang of them just came against him and he said, "Shoot me, I'm prepared to die." And I think, oh my God, where are the believers like that? Where are they? Just walking into that type of situation. Not knowing what's going to happen, but for God's sake, do something. Let me talk to you about the blessing of God, because I want the blessing of God upon you. David's blessing was upon his men, and I believe the blessing of Jesus Christ can be upon us. The nature of God's blessing is supernatural. It is of great power, thrusting the one who is blessed into a favored position among men. A man must be prepared for that kind of blessing. Though you are made to be blessed, you must realize that God also must prepare you for that blessing. The blessing of God can ruin you if you haven't been prepared for it. So God takes you through seasons of difficulty, seasons of darkness, in order to get you ready for what He wants to do in your life. So many people love the power of the Apostle Paul, but they don't love his thorn. Well, you can't have that power without that thorn. You can't just have the good things and the powerful things and the famous things that you want with God without having the afflictions that are going to keep you humble and keep you postured in a place where God's grace can be poured out upon you. How many people would let Peter preach in their church after he spent a night denying and cursing Jesus Christ? But he was a broken man after that. And as a result of that brokenness, the Holy Spirit picked him in the day of Pentecost in the upper room that he was to be the preacher that day. Not John, but Peter, the denier, the one that had failed so miserably. Oftentimes, pastors overlook their greatest people, their most fervent people, the failures, the sinners, the ones who didn't measure up. The ones who have no ability, the ones who have no education, the ones who have no talent, and their only hope is God. Listen, I know this. I am one. I've gone after it. I've understood it. But we go after that pretty life. We go after that good-looking life. But I promise you, behind that good-looking life is a monster of iniquity. Better to go for the one that has fallen and been completely exposed. They have nothing left to hide, and all they want is the mercy of God in their life. These are the ones that the Holy Spirit picks up and does amazing things through their life. And don't quench the Holy Spirit in other people. And don't quench the Holy Spirit in your children. You pray and you pray and you pray for God to get a hold of your kids. And then God begins to work in your children's lives and He begins to stir in their life. Maybe they come into an altar. Maybe they pray. Maybe they pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe they surrender their life to the Lord. And then you live with them. And Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, they're not doing right. They're not living right. They're not acting right. And so, yeah, I saw you in that altar. And you didn't mean a bit of that, did you? And you just totally quenched what the Holy Spirit did in their life. Don't ever do that. Always encourage the work of God. Always encourage the stirrings of God in your husband and your wife and in your children. You have no idea what God is doing that you do not see in that person that is around you and next to you. And so we have to understand it. Jesus in his hometown could not do many works because his people said, "This is the son of the carpenter. There's his brothers and his sisters." And they were offended in him. And sometimes it's very hard for a child to rise up and be somebody mighty for God. Sometimes it's hard for a husband to really change and have his life set upon God and burn with a passionate fire for Jesus because he's going to be made fun of. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus gave the command to the people, "You loose him and let him go." And God is about making new lives. God is about taking sinners and making them holy and useful and beautiful in his sight. And religious people would cast them aside. But God says, that life that has fallen and been exposed before you, loose them and let them go. Quit binding them up with their past. There's a blessing upon their life. Let that blessing be released in their life. The greatest limitation is not the deaths that we died yesterday, but the way men bind us up because we did die yesterday. And they have failed to see that we live today. God comes along, He defeats the deaths, and He tells us to be free. But people will not allow you to change because they do not value the blood of Jesus Christ. They will always see you for what you were. But God says you're a new creation. Don't worry about what those people see. The blessing of God is upon you. The blessing of God is upon you. Well, people won't give me an opportunity. It doesn't matter what people do. Forget people. Do it with God. Let God give you the opportunity. God will give you open doors. You don't need man to get where God wants you to get. You just need God. Let the blessing of God come upon you. God will do things in your life that are unspeakable. How are these things happening? You haven't been to seminary. Yeah, but the Holy Ghost talked to me. The Holy Ghost did something to me. The anointing does not come from your experience. It comes from your brokenness. The blessing of God is not you getting what you want. The blessing of God is God getting what He wants through you. Understand that. The anointing is not the result of your dedication or years in ministry, but your revelation and desperation for the grace of God in your life. The anointing does not come from sitting in a classroom, but from sitting in the presence of God and learning to love your enemies right there. The blessing of God is something that is very real and tangible. It can change a man's life, transform a neighborhood, revive a church. The blessing of God is supernatural in its nature and its substance. Mary was blessed. She was blessed when the angel came to her. Highly favored are you, Mary, above women and among women. And God is going to overshadow you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to conceive within your womb that holy child, Jesus Christ. Wow, wonderful, incredible. But she was reproached her whole life. She went through 9 months of pregnancy, her fiancé, considering that she had been unfaithful to him and had a pregnancy out of wedlock, and an angel had to come speak to Joseph to tell him the truth. She was disowned by her people and the Israelites. And even to this day, there are many Jews that believe Jesus was an illegitimate child. Though she was blessed, she was reproached. She was reproached for 30 years until Jesus Christ stood in that Jordan River and the Father spoke from heaven and said, "That's my boy in whom I'm well pleased. He's holy and she's chosen." And God vindicated her. And maybe you'll suffer reproach for a little while. And maybe people will make fun of you. It doesn't mean the blessing of God's not on you. Just wait, because I assure you it's coming. The blessing of God is coming. For God's sake, believe it and do something for it. You have no idea what God is doing in people's lives all around you. I want you to understand this. Everyone that God uses for His glory has a special favor of heaven resting upon them. I say this to every one of you that's a believer. In Christ, you are blessed of God. Listen to what the Lord says to you out of His Word. This is for every one of you that's a believer. And God says this to you out of His Word. "I will never remember your sins again." You talk about a blessing. "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm coming again to get you to be with me forever. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will comfort you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. When you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. When you pass through the water, you will not drown. I will put no conditions on my love for you. By my grace, I will perfect everything that concerns you. When you are in trouble, I will be your present help. I will lead you beside still waters. No good thing will I withhold from you. I will deliver you from every bondage. I will fight every enemy. I will heal every disease. I will direct your paths. I will give you power. I will give you your daily bread. I will be your shepherd. I will restore your soul. I will be your shield. I will marry you." Oh God, He really is that to me. He's really done that for me. You have no idea you don't have any idea what I've suffered to know what I know. You don't have any idea what I've suffered to have what I have. You have no idea what I've gone through and able to know intimately the one that I know so intimately. For me to be able to stand up here before you as the worst of God's children in His house, the absolute worst child He's ever had. is right here. And I can tell you with all of my heart and all of my faith and all of my confidence, He likes me. He really loves me. The promises of God to me are yes and amen. I am who He said I am. I know it. I believe it. I walk in it. It is my life and my substance. I was going to give some testimonies, but I choose not to. It may be best for me not to. It would yield to my arrogance. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Mine is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. God's blessing can prosper a local church in such a manner that the entire city will feel it. No labor can surpass the effect of a man walking in the blessing of God. Just consider Joseph and Daniel. One living under an open heaven is a more influential man than the smartest professors with no reality. Nothing can replace the blessing of God. A church blessed by God can accomplish more than 50 that are not, or 10,000 that are not. The blessed preacher is more effective than the skilled orator. In Acts, a handful of believers filled with the Holy Ghost with no TV, no radio, no airplanes have and still affect this planet for Jesus Christ. With all the bogus new methods that people are saying that we now have for Christianity and reaching our culture, there's no need for prayer meetings and praise and worship of God in our altars and services anymore. And I say yes, and look at the difference that these new methods have made. What can be better than prayer? What can be better than intercession with God? What can be better than worship? What can be better than praise that invites the presence of God and He comes in His glory and the enemies of God are confused? No, to God that we would believe it, because there's no new method. Now, please understand this. The blessing of God, the miracles of God, the working of God, the presence of God, the power of God upon your life as a believer. For God's sake, do something. It is not in a formula. It's not some formula. Give me this formula. No, it is a relationship of fellowship with God, where you walk with God and God is walking with you and you're stepping out in faith doing what God wants you to do. I just simply say, for God's sake, do something. For God's sake, go preach. Just go preach. Where? Go preach. Preach in your car. Billy Graham used to say before he ever preached to the masses of people, he'd go preach in the swamps to the snakes and the frogs and whatever else was out there. He'd just preach and he'd preach out there. He's just preaching. And sometimes people were out in those swamps and they heard him and he didn't even know. Just go preach. For God's sake, go give sight to the blind. For God's sake, go give the ability to walk to the cripple. For God's sake, go bind up the brokenhearted. For God's sake, go bring liberty into somebody's life that has been abused and molested and has no joy and no hope in their life. For God's sake, church, get out of these walls and go do something because you're joined to Jesus Christ. But the problem is so many won't. We won't. We won't because we're not sure. We won't because we're scared. We won't because we don't know what's going to happen. So I ask you this, and I just want to read a couple of scriptures with you to close. I ask you this, is there anybody, for God's sake, who will be a fool for Jesus Christ? Is there anybody? I appreciate Wendy Abood. I mean, just, I don't know if you watch her testimonies on Facebook, but sometimes she puts these testimonies out there. She's very shy. She's not comfortable in a group of people. She has a lot of anxiety with that, but she is overcoming it by the power of Jesus Christ. And a couple of years ago, she started leading an evangelistic team out at the campus of LSU, passing out testimonies. And now other people have joined her leadership and they're going out with her at LSU, handing out testimonies and sharing the gospel with people that will take the time to listen to them. We're getting some really incredible testimonies coming back. Bailey, who just had a burden for the abortion. The women that are going to get abortion, she just had a burden for them. Found out there are some people out there praying, some of these precious ladies here, who are out there praying at the abortion clinic. She said, I'll join you. And she just stepped out in faith and just began to do what was in her heart to do. Come on, guys, is there not something in your heart to do for the King? So I ask you this question. Is there anybody in here who's willing to join me to be a fool for Christ? Because I have been. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm grateful for it. And why? Because the blessing of God is upon my life. God's blessing is literally upon me. His power rests upon me. I'm not saying that arrogantly. I am His child. And I believe that. I want you to read a couple of scriptures with me, if you will. Just be patient with this. In John 19, verse 11, I want you to see this, because this is a portrayal of Jesus Christ, if I may say, who was a fool for His Father. Because in the eyes of man, He was foolish. In John 19, 11, or beginning in verse 10, Jesus is standing before Pilate, just a puny man. And Pilate said to Him, "Speakest thou not to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you? And I have the power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me, except it's given to you from above. So he that delivered me to you has the greater sin," which was the Jewish people. In chapter 18, verse 37, I know we're going backwards, but the point is here. Pilate therefore said to Him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, listen to this. "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And in to some degree, I was born again to bear witness to the truth. I'm not the truth. I'm not the life. I'm not the light. Jesus is. But I've been born again, and I bear in my body the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am to bear witness to the truth in a world that hates Him, and in a world that despises Him, and to church people that are so callous to Him. In Luke chapter 22, the Bible says this in verse 52. "Then Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to Him, 'Are you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves?' Listen to this. 'When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me.'" Now this is remarkable right here. Listen to this. "This is your hour and the power of darkness." This is the hour for the power of darkness. He knows it and He acknowledges it. In chapter 24, verse 7, it says, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Matthew 26. Just a few more. Stay with me, please. In Matthew 26, the Bible tells us in verse 45, He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He comes to His disciples. They're sleeping, and He says, "Sleep on. Take your rest. Behold, the hour's at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand who betrays me." And then these soldiers come to arrest Jesus, with Judas leading them. And as they come to arrest Jesus Christ, they pull out their sword to defend Him. And Jesus rebukes them. And He says in verse 53, and this is so remarkable to me, "Do you not know that right now I could pray to my Father and he will immediately give me more than 12 legions of angels. And I'm talking about being a fool for Jesus Christ. I want you to see what Jesus was willing to do for his Father. Please, please, guys, bear with me. I want you to see what Jesus was willing to do for his Father. And I want to ask you this question: what are you willing to do for Jesus? In Revelation chapter 12, two more scriptures. And you're probably very familiar with this. But he tells us in verse 11, and this is speaking of the devil, according to verse 9, Satan, who deceives the whole world. Verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Do you want to overcome Satan? Do you want to overcome this present moment, this present pandemic? Do you want to overcome a move that has shifted our world forever? Stop loving your life for your sake. And be willing to lay it down for Jesus' sake. And that ability does not come from you. It comes to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of God. The last scripture I want to read is in Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to see this about the people of faith. And I want you to, I'm just going to highlight this in Hebrews 11, 4. By faith Abel offered. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. In verse 9, Abraham by faith lived in the country of promise. In verse 11, by faith knew Sarah, and they had a child. In verse 13, they all died in the faith. Verse 17, by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 21, by faith Jacob worshiped leaning on his staff. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. Verse 24, by faith Moses. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Verse 30, by faith. Verse 31, by faith. In verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David also, Samuel and the prophets. Listen, what are these great people did through faith? Oh my God, how mighty, how beautiful, how splendid. Wouldn't you love to see God do these things through your life? Yes, God, I want to see these things. I want to see these things happen in Baton Rouge. I want to see these things happen in our nation today. I want to see it for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ and the fame of God and the salvation of man and the defamation of Satan, that God, that he would be exposed. Because these people through faith subdued kingdoms. You think there's any power out there that holds a candle to the power of God? And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And I'm just wondering, is there a believer in here who believes that? Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. These incredible things. God, we want to see it again. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And women received their dead, raised to life again. Praise God. Those are the people of faith. But don't forget the others. Because I would probably imagine those people were the people admired in their generations. Those were the people, oh, that's the prophet of God. That person's so mighty. You better watch out for that Daniel. You better watch out for that Elijah. You better watch out for that Abraham. You better watch out for that Samson. The power of God is upon them. The blessing of God is upon them. No more so than the others we're about to read about. The others that we're about to read about are no less wonderful, no less blessed, no less mighty in God. But they didn't have the events happen that the others did. Theirs went a different way for the glory of God. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonments, they were stoned. How many of you would be stoned for Jesus today? They were sawn asunder. How many of you be sawn asunder for Jesus today? They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. How many of you would be slain with the sword for Jesus today? Can I be honest with you? I wouldn't. I know what I would do. I'd be the first to run. I'd be the first coward. I am by no means, listen, I'm your pastor. I'm by no means up here. But for your sake and the sake of Jesus Christ and the glory of God, I know what we're living in. I know what we're facing. The confirmation has come from one end to the other. The confirmation has come since March of what has been going on in our world and what the government's telling us and what's actually had. The confirmations are all there. I know what's going on. I know what we're facing. And church, I'm trying to provoke you to love and good works, to not throw away your confidence. Are you ready? Are you ready to walk with Jesus Christ to the end? Are you ready to be a fool for Jesus Christ? Are you ready to understand that the power of God is upon me and the favor of God is upon me and the blessing of God is upon me? And I could say just, I mean, I'm not like Jesus or anything like that, but Jesus, for the sake of my Father, I have been born for this moment. I must be crucified. I must be put in a grave. I have to be rejected. This is the hour of darkness and its power. It is what has to happen and it is going to happen. And don't pull out your sword to defend me. Do you not know that right now my Father would give me 12 legions of angels if I asked Him? I could just see heaven bulging. I could just picture that whole sky, that night sky, just filled with flaming angels. I believe Jesus saw them. I believe He saw them just like Elisha saw them. They're more for me than are against me. These puny men that have come with candles and stabs and swords to arrest me. If they could see the heavens, the whole heaven is here for me. And all I have to do is say, get them. And those angels will get them. But I say stop, because I must go to a cross. I must suffer. I must die. I must be rejected. Why? Because the blessing of my Father is upon me. And the blessing of my Father is going to come forth, not from a grave, but from a resurrection and an ascension. And men will be saved and redeemed. And I will destroy hell's power. I will do that. But how many people would seek to save their life? Oh God, release the angels. Release the angels. And if He tells you to, do it. But sometimes it's through the suffering. And it's through the trials and the heartaches. Let me just finish this real quick. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. Boy, these people gave me so much. I'm not worthy to even be associated with these people. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, they all obtained a good report through faith. And they still didn't even receive the promise, because God was waiting for us to come in. Praise God. Oh, listen. You're going to go through a lot of heartache. You're going to go through a lot of suffering. You're going to go through a lot of temptation. You're going to be killed. You're going to be wrapped in Nero's skins and lit at night in his gardens. And you're just going to have to endure it. Endure it in faith, because I see Lee coming. And I want to wait for him. And I see Mia coming. And I want to wait for her. And I see Bill coming, and I want to wait for Bill. I could wrap it all up right now, but where would Marty be? I got to wait for her. I got to wait for you. Because He wants us and He loves us. To be a fool for Christ. For God's sake, do something. When I think of all of the power that's invested in us and the blessing of God that is upon us, oh, beloved, for God's sake, would you please, please do something? Would you? Well, nobody will go with me. The Holy Ghost will. And maybe others would go. You may be surprised. And sometimes it's just in the moment. Here's where I am. This is what I'm doing. And the Holy Spirit is there and He gives you power. And sometimes you don't even know what happens because the power of God came after you left. And you don't even know what happens. But it's to know that I am who He says I am. And greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. So how dare he that's in the world tell me what I'm to do? And will the church be stoned? Will you be slain with the sword? And I'm not talking about anybody in particular or specifically. I'm talking about nationally. Look how the church ran and hid from a pandemic, from a virus. Don't think for a moment we will be strong. We need the blessing of God. God, I'm desperate for your blessing. Now, I know I have it, but it will never be real to me without being filled with the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is the blessing. The Holy Spirit is the means of communion and fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit is the companion who will never leave you and will never forsake you. The Holy Spirit is the manifestation of God's grace in and upon your life. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm desperate for Him. I'm so desperate for Him. There's such a craving in me for the Holy Spirit because I know the moment we're living in. Come on, guys. Look at the lethargy of the church today. I don't get it. I am so confused when I watch people. But I want to be fully awake. I want you to stand with me. And I just, oh God. I'm not asking you to go die. But I'm asking if you're called upon it. Would you receive the fullness of God's Spirit in your life so you can and not deny your faith in Jesus Christ? I'm asking, are there men here? Please listen to me. I'm asking if there are men here, fathers, husbands, daddies, grandfathers, who will understand the times in which they're living and come stand in this altar and say, God, I need your blessing upon my life. I need the fullness of your Spirit in my life to give me the supernatural strength and power that I need to minister to my family, to minister in this culture, to minister Jesus Christ. Come on, men, would you lead the way? Would you be that man of God? Would you just be so determined and desperate for God? Now, would others just gather around? Wives, gather around your husbands. Children, gather around your daddies and just stand in this altar and pray God for the blessing. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Don't come up here and not say anything to God. Cry out to Him. Talk to Him. Ask Him for the blessing on your life. Ask Him for the blessing. Nothing can replace the blessing of God. And in that blessing of God, would you just do what He's already told us to do? Would you preach? Would you lay hands on the sick? Would you teach the Word of God? Would you go to those that are broken? Would you go to those that are hurt? Would you go to those that have been molested and abused in their life and give them the opportunity to be free? Would you do that? Would you do that? Not the mission team, not the outreach team, because really the team is you. The team is you. Whether He sends you to pray at the abortion clinics or sends you out to LSU to hand out tracts or send you to the grocery store, whatever it may be, I want my first occupation to be that I am the servant of Jesus Christ and I am to bear witness to the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He doesn't bless you because you deserve it or you're worthy of it. He blesses you because Jesus redeemed you for it. It is yours by birthright. It is yours by birthright. Is there anybody, is there women, is there children in this room that would just come and say, I want to be a fool for Christ. I just want to be that. I want to be willing to walk with God. I want the power of God upon my life. Because you're not that in yourself. You're not that in yourself. but you want to be that unto the Lord, just begin to seek Him, begin to pray. Anybody is welcomed at this altar. You don't have to be a member here. Anybody is welcomed at this altar. It is a step of faith. It is a place of faith. It is a place of God's blessing and dealing upon your life. Oh, let God have His way. Oh God, if the greatest thing that a person can do is to love You with all of their heart, soul, and mind, then baptize us in that love right now. Oh God, baptize us in that love right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit, God. Pour out Your Spirit upon us, Lord. Oh God. Oh God, please, Father, in the name of Jesus, have Your way. Y'all in a culture that is so conditioned, my God. But do you see where we are? Do you see? Do you see what is at hand? Do you see what we're being called upon to be and to do? Carla spoke something this morning about freedom. And we're praying for the Holy Spirit. We're praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We're praying for God to give us His blessing upon our life. Man, do you recall how Esau sought his blessing from his father? I mean, with tears, begging his father, "Come on, Dad, isn't there something you can give me? Isn't there a blessing that you can..." The composure that is in Pentecost amazes me. The broken hearts, the crying, the desperation for God. Just the simple knowledge of the Scriptures. So I want to say this to you in the altar. And then you let the Holy Spirit lead you however you will, however He wills to lead you. But I want to say this to you. If you want to be filled, this is the Scripture. This is not me. This is not me asking for some show or whatever. This is just what He says. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So this is how. This is how you're filled with the Spirit. And you made it to an altar. That does not mean you're making it to the fullness of the promise. You got to take the next step in faith. Speak to yourselves. Speak. That means you have to open your mouth. You have to utter words. Things have to come out of your mouth from your heart. Speak to yourselves in psalms. Speak in hymns. Speak in spiritual songs. Sing. Sing. And make melody in your heart to the Lord. And give thanks. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5. That's how He fills you. And so we're going to sing. And we're gathered in this altar. There's nothing magical in this altar. But it's a place where we come in faith. God, deal with me. Have Your way with me. So I pray you open up your hearts right now. And those of you in your seats, just open up your hearts. Begin to speak. Begin to praise God. Begin to give thanks to God. Begin to worship.